All right, how y'all doing today? End of the workshop, you feeling good? Feeling good. Well, as I see it, it must have been a difficult time for Joshua. Not just was he Moses' aide, but I figure that there was probably a close friendship there going on. I wonder what Joshua was thinking about at this time. Was he thinking about Moses and his radiant face as he came off of the mountain, having just talked face to face with God? Was Joshua thinking of the time when Moses came down and he saw the golden calf that the Israelites had just made, and he took the Ten Commandments and just threw them down? What was Joshua thinking about? It's one of those in-between times in his life. You see, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua 1 verse 1, says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them.'" The reason I start with this question of Joshua is that I feel that in a lot of ways college students are in this same area that Joshua is. Now, maybe our leader has not just died. Maybe the people we look up to have not just died, but we're in a transition time, just like Joshua was. We're in a transition time where, well, what's going to happen with our faith? What's going to happen over the next few years? What are we going to do? What are we going to do for God? That's what I wonder about. I think though, if we could see Joshua, remember Joshua, the one out of, 12 spies, two guys come back saying, "Hey, you know what? We've seen the promised land. We've seen the promised land. We can go in and take it." Everybody else says no. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones to go through. Joshua's a man of faith. And yet at this time, God has to say over and over again, be strong and courageous. I wonder why. I wonder if while he was in the wilderness with all of them, if he began to wonder, to doubt. Something that I want to address really quickly is that I don't feel like right now, in our generation, I don't feel like there's a real strong call, a real strong urge to soul winning. Now, at Oklahoma Christian University, I've had a good education there, and I've enjoyed it. But we have chapel every day, and I can tell you there that we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about going out into the world. And so I wonder if, well, right there where it seems that you would be training Christians, I wonder what we're training ourselves. It seems like we're simply in a relationship of no God. And that's important, but I wonder, what does the gospel have to do with our lives today? I think of Joshua, this man of faith who goes and sees, as we talked about, and then Joshua, this man of faith who leads the people of Israel into the promised land, and then Joshua, the man of faith who at the end of his days, he says, "Okay, here we go. Choose you this day. You tell me who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As my friend Kent says, I don't think Joshua is just saying, "Choose you this day." I think Joshua, we have a leader. He's like, "Choose you this day. Listen to me. I will serve the Lord." That's this guy back then. I wonder what he would think if he was able to live where we do today, this man of faith who had such a strong desire to follow God. I think Joshua, if he had what we had, I think his mouth would just water if he knew what was even coming. What we get to experience today, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I want to read that again. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ. And two words change this. It could just be Christ. Christ is a mystery. But it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Joshua only saw it from a distance. And he got to live in the promised land. But now the one who he followed to the promised land, who led him there, is now residing it within us with the message to go out and change the world, which he says in verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want us to take on that attitude of Joshua rising up, because I believe that this is the generation that will rise up to change the world for Jesus Christ. That we will make a difference. That college students will make an impact in the world. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit over the next few minutes, how college students can make an impact of the world. And as I want to talk a little bit about today, how college students right now can begin a revolution of salt and light. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we get to be here at this wonderful workshop where we talk about international soul winning. Lord, I pray that we take this and we look at you and we see your desire and that your passion shakes us down to the core, to our very core, and that we decide with resolution to go out and change this world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that I want to talk about this morning, and by morning I do mean afternoon. The first thing I want to talk about, because there are going to be 3 points. The first thing I want to talk about, though, is in Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be pretty basic stuff, but at the same time, I think there might be some stuff that we just overlook every once in a while. Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Wait, stop. But if the salt loses its saltiness, why is the salt losing its saltiness? That doesn't make sense. Salt is salty, right? So how does salt ever lose its saltiness? Think on this. How does salt lose its saltiness? It says, Jesus says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, who is he talking to here? It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. I wonder when he was looking out, who did he see as he said, you are the salt of the earth? He's got fishermen there, the guys that he's called. Who else were some of his disciples? I'm not sure if he had, but I wouldn't be surprised if Mary Magdalene was showing up at this point. The prostitutes. The tax collectors are there. The outcasts. And to them, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to say, I am the salt of the earth. I'm the one who gives flavor to things here. But he says, you, it's you. Realize that about yourself. You, when you're being truest to the person that you can be, when you're being truest to God, it's you who are the salt of the earth. A few things about salt. Salt adds flavor to life. How does your life taste right now? If you could describe it, how would other people describe your life? It wasn't too long ago, it was last year, I was working at McAllister's. And as I'm working at McAllister's one night, I had to take out the garbage. Now, if you're there, you would know that at McAllister's, you're cooking ham, you're cooking turkey in these steamers all day, you're cooking cheese in there, and all the grease runs off, and that grease is poured into the trash. It's a cold night when I have to take it out. Well, there's trash piled high. And you know, like those trash shopping carts almost? I don't know. Has anybody worked food in here? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about then. You're pushing this huge almost shopping cart-like thing, and I got trash stacked up. Well, I go outside, and there's a little bit of a wind. It's coming this way. understand, it's coming this way. So I'm going up and I'm straining because this trash is heavy, and I get up 50 feet, and finally I turn the corner, and I wasn't even thinking. But as I turn the corner, I go right into that wind. And that's all the grease from the day that was soaked, not just on the inside, but on the outside of the bag, grabs it, rips all that off, and it hits my face. Now, my first reaction to this was I gasped. I'm like, oh, would you know what happens now? And it's all in there, all the grease from the day, all that greasy garbage is in my mouth, and just, bleh, what is that? And I wonder if that's how we get a lot of times. You see, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's different. Salt, as Rick Ashley was saying the other day, salt makes things better. But my question is, are we that much different from the world? Do we look that much different? Are we bringing a different flavor to our friendships that are not Christian? Do we have friends who aren't Christian? Are we just in a holy huddle all the time? Or do we actually care about influencing and bringing flavor, good flavor, into the life of those who do not have it? Because that is what Jesus has called us to do when he said, you are the salt of the earth. It's not try to be, it's you are. Understand that about yourself. You are the salt of the earth. How does your speech sound? And by that, I mean, what's coming out every day? Is it encouragement? What's flowing out? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or do we have loose lips that just flow into a stream of garbage that is just like the world beside us? What's really coming out? Are we the salt of the earth? Are we acting like it? Because I think it's important that we get that. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I don't think that's where we want to be. We've been called to something more. Jesus said, you are. Salt also treats wounds. If you were to go up there into the booths and walk through, there's a little group called Wishing Well. And I used to wonder what they were up to. I didn't know, but there's this revolution that's happening within Wishing Well to plant wishing wells in Africa. Clean water so that people can live there. That's happening because a few guys who are about our age go, you know what, we could change the world. And Ryan Groves, a junior at Oklahoma Christian University, takes that on and he says, let's go do it with his older brother. And this summer, they're going to take a few mission trips over to Africa. Because there's injustice in the world. There are wounds in the world that only salt can come in and heal. And that's what we've been called to. That's a way college students can impact the world. To say, we are salt. Let's be salt. Let's go do what we're supposed to do. Let's be a part of this revolution of salt and light. John 1 verse 1, we see words describing Jesus as he comes into the world. And in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that good news? This is not like a past tense. This is happening right as John is writing this. The darkness has not overcome the light. And that's good news. Jesus, in his purest form, in his truest state, he's described as light. Because light is completely, as we know, light is completely different than darkness. If you put light in a room, it changes the complexion of a room. So I'm okay with Jesus being light, and I like that. But let's go back to what Jesus was just saying about us. Matthew 5, continuing on, you probably know this. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are light. And that's not a try to be light. It's not a shine your light. It's you are light in your truest form and your purest state. Jesus is calling you that. Light, as I said, light changes the complexion of the room. And the question is not today. The question is not, are you shining your light? We can try to do that and maybe even sometimes overdo it. The question is not, are you shining your light to us, I think. As college students today, I think the question is, what is your bowl? What is your bowl? Is your bowl over the light or is it off? Because your bowl is anything that keeps you from being who you are. It's simply who you are. If we were to have this, and we can just use this lid here really quickly, representing light, and my hand comes over it, it's completely covered. You can't see it. What is your bowl? That's what I've got to ask today. Is it laziness? Let's be honest. Let's get down to the core of this. Is it laziness? Is it selfishness? Because we don't want to go out and actually change the world. Is it selfishness? Maybe it's consumerism. Is that a word, consumerism? Yes. Things. Are things your thing, your bowl that is keeping the light from shining? Maybe it's gluttony. Or maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. The reason I ask what is your bowl is because I think that in order for us to be in our purest, truest state, we have to recognize what our bowl is and say, Jesus, you are bigger than that. You can take that away. Would you take that away so that I can be who I'm supposed to be for you? That's what we're called to be. We're called to be that light. So far, we've talked about salt. We've talked about light. The third thing that I really want to challenge us today to be is, or to do, is to start fishing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Followers fish. It's not like some followers fish. It's followers fish. Do you see this? Do you see it clearly? It reminds me of when we were up in Alamosa, Colorado, Quinn. Quinn Fields was in my youth group this summer at Garnett, and when I was interning there. And we went up to Alamosa, Colorado on a mission trip. And while we were there, we stopped in at a nursing home one day. And there we met a sweet lady by the name of Dorothy Martin, 84 years young, nice as could be. We didn't know exactly where to begin with her. I guess the way we figured it would work best is to just flirt our way into her heart. And so we started doing that. And a few minutes in, as we talked to sweet Dottie Martin, she told us of playing on a basketball team when she was younger. Now, you got to understand something about Sweet Dottie, and that is that Sweet Dottie was in a wheelchair. And she's like, well, you know, when I was younger, I used to play basketball. And we're like, that's great. I mean, I played basketball in high school, too. And Quinn looks at her, and he's like, well, yeah, you look athletic. Well, a few minutes later, after she had been talking to us about that, she told us the story of her husband who had passed away a few years ago. And I said, well, he sounds like a great guy. And she said, well, I would have loved to have married this boy. if we would have just been the same age. And then she said to me, she said, is this your boy? And I was like, excuse me, I'm 21 years old. I do not have any boys or girls. I don't have anything going on there. He's 14. Do we look like that? What do you see in this? Do you see clearly, Dorothy? We are not. Do you see clearly, Quentin? She doesn't look athletic. I know. Okay. Do you see clearly today that you are supposed to be fishermen? As one of my professors says, we're supposed to be fishers of men, not keepers of God's fishbowl. A few things about fishing. Fishing can be about presentation. So let me ask you something today. What is your story? Where do you come from? And why did you respond to Jesus? Because there has to be a reason. Your story of grace, what happened in your life? And I want to know this, but I don't just want to hear it, because probably today I won't get to hear it. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to fish, let's just start practicing right now. Take 30 seconds. The people you're sitting next to, find somebody in the room if you're sitting alone, and tell them your story. Just 30 seconds really quickly, and then we'll go on, okay? Why you became a Christian. Let's go. Is this like kind of weird, kind of uncomfortable? Maybe it's because we've become too familiar with being in the church and we haven't become familiar enough with when we were sinners. I had a great conversation with a friend recently, and he said to me, you know, if we want to get, and this, I think that this is just about life in general, but we were talking about singing. If we want to have good singing, we don't need to go get a new worship minister. I think that worship ministers are great, okay? But if we need to get good singing, we don't need to go get worship ministers. If we want to go change the world, if we want to have great singing where we are, we need to remember our own salvation. We need to remember that we were lost and that without Jesus, we're not good for anything. And that every bit of who we are comes from Jesus. And that if we think that we're just where we are because we're good enough, we can get so comfortable with our lives and what's going on. We're not here because we are so good. We're here because Jesus is so good. Amen? Amen? Fishing can be about presentation. One of the exciting things that happened for me this summer in interning was that I got to hang out with a couple of these guys right down here. And this summer, Ethan and Quinn particularly, stand up, guys. Ethan and Quinn would join me on Tuesdays with two other guys. And every week, they would work on preaching. And these guys could probably get up here today and just wow you. I mean, these guys are talented. These guys are excited about God. Listen to me. This is about, fishing can be about presentation. And so I'm excited for what God is doing through you guys and what God will do through you in the future. Fishing, and that's one of the reasons why we gotta be in the Word. Fishing can be about presentation. We gotta know what's going on in here. We gotta know why we're even going fishing in the first place. Go ahead and take a seat. Fishing can be about presentation unless they are hungry. You see, when the fish are hungry, it doesn't matter. You put it in there and they're going after it. And what I think is happening in the world today is that people are craving a little bit of hope. People are going, is there something worth this? And they want to see it. They want to see it in our good deeds. They want to see, does following Jesus make a difference? Because we've heard a lot for years about your lip service. And we get to see that all the time on TV when these little CDs come across and you have like the heart of worship by this. On just these regular old TV channels. People are seeing that. People know that Christians like to talk about God and sing about God and talk about how great God is and how everybody should be a Christian. But are they seeing it in our lives? There's got to be something worth living for. And there's got to be something worth dying for. There's got to be something that people could respond to where they would go, yes, I want a part of that. I want some of that. I want what you got. I want to know why you're going out there and why you're spending time with homeless people. Guys, it cost me $10. I get jelly, I get peanut butter, I go get 4 loaves of bread at Walmart, I make a bunch of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with 3 friends, and we go downtown and we feed homeless people. We show God's love in that way. It's not that hard. It's really not. It's just, am I going to get out of my little place and go, okay, you know what? That person down there matters to Jesus. If they matter to Jesus, they matter to me because I'm about what Jesus is about. Can we say that? If it matters to Jesus, let's try this again. If it matters to Jesus, then it matters to me because I'm what Jesus is about. That's what I'm about. Yeah, sorry, that was a little bit hard to get through. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you got to be there. About fishing. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you got to be there. During spring break, Kit and Kyler and I went fishing. And on the first day, we caught 19. We caught 19 bass. It was great. I mean, they were just hitting. I caught one. It was awesome. I hadn't caught a fish in like 10 years. And these guys did the rest of it. It was great. The second day we came back, we didn't catch a thing. Not anything. And 45 minutes in, Kent goes, well, we'll come back. We'll come back. We came back a few days later. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you got to be there. You got to be willing when it is going to happen to be putting that hook out there in the water with that just nice Jesus-sized bait. Do you know what I'm talking about? That bait that says love and joy and peace, and then we reel them in and we bring them into water on the other side where they can really swim wild and free like Jesus is going to let people live. When you go fishing, here's another important thing about fishing. You go 10 times for the one time that you talk about. Because let's be honest, you're not bringing in 19, you're not bringing in 25, you're not bringing in 50 every day. But you go fishing 10 times for that one time. We get kind of scared, I think, about it, sharing our faith. I mean, what would happen? You're like out there fishing, and you're casting a line in the water, and you're trying to give some good news, and all of a sudden, something actually comes up, and it's like, what are you doing in my waters? And you're like, not fishing. Not fishing. And that person like, well, why is this hook in my head, fool? I'm not fishing. I'm not fishing. Well, what are we really doing? We're fishing. Let's just be honest. We're trying to bring some people in. Hey, we are about the business of Jesus. That's what we are about here. You go 10 times for the one time that you talk about. Here's another interesting thing about fishing. Fishing is great until you have a hole in the basket. Out of those 19 fish we caught, we kept 4. 4 bass were big enough. The next day we come down, because we were going to cook some more that night. Oh, it's going to be great. We come down and there are 2 fish in the basket. Because there was a hole in the bottom and these fish swim out. If we're losing people, it might be because we have a hole in the basket. Let's address that really quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What if we were so unified that people didn't want to swim away? That people didn't want to get out? What if we were so true to who Jesus is that people didn't want to leave? Because we continue to care about the people who come in. We continue to care about the people who weren't there. We stayed true to who Jesus is. We stayed true to continuing on and fishing. And we decided that as well, that we would mend the holes in the basket. Because we don't want anybody who's come to be a part of Jesus' family to leave. Here's one of the exciting things about fishing. This happened on the fifth day of spring break. We had gone fishing, and we had caught 19, and then we had caught zero the next day, and we came back a couple days later. Kent and I went out there. And I'm just fishing right there in the dock, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, I got something. And I start bringing it up, and I can't get it up. And so I was like, Kent, come here, man, because I'm a novice fisherman. I'm new at this thing. And so he comes over, and he's like, hey, you got to, I don't know if that's a branch. No, that's a fish. And so I bring it up, and we got it all the way up there. You know what I had? I had another fishing pole. I don't know how, but there was a fishing pole in the water. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I was mad. I was like, I don't want another fishing pole. He's like, this is great. You just got a fishing pole. I was like, I don't want a fishing pole. If I get something, I want to fish. He's like, no, man. We could do even more fishing because of this. We could have two in the water at once. This is awesome. A few minutes later, I'm fishing outside the dock, and I got something. I'm like, yeah, I start reeling it in. And I bring it all the way up, and it's another fishing pole. In the span of 5 minutes, I caught two fishing poles. And now I'm really mad. And I don't know why, because now we can catch even more fish with that. The truth is that some days you catch fish, and some days you catch another pole. And that's the power of one. Turn over, if you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 1. After that beautiful description of Jesus and his coming into the world and him becoming flesh in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we fast forward over to verse 35, it says, The next day John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? I think that's an interesting question, by the way. Because I think Jesus could have given them whatever they wanted right then. $1 million. Jesus would have said, okay, here you go. I think maybe he would have. And then walked away because you missed it. What do you want? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which then translated is Peter. And the exciting thing about Peter is that we see him in Acts 2 and all through the book of Acts, and he's preaching, and he preaches the first sermon. He preaches the first sermon about Jesus Christ. Because some days you catch fish, and some days you catch another pole, and we see Peter just bringing them in. We see Peter bringing them in time after time, but we don't have Peter if we don't have Andrew. You don't have to be Peter. Andrew does not get a whole lot of airtime in the Word of God. But that's okay, because the power of one, it's not about getting airtime. It's about bringing people to Jesus. And Andrew goes, and he gets the guy who's going to bring them all. You don't know who you're influencing. If you go mentor, you don't know if you're mentoring the future president of the United States. You don't know if you're mentoring the future Billy Graham or in the Churches of Christ, Marvin Phillips. You don't know. Some days you catch fish, some days you catch another pole. Here's the last thing that I want to talk to you about today, and that is that fishermen respond to the voice of the Lord. We just talked about Peter. Now, if you remember, the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus dies. Jesus is resurrected. God's will has been done there. Peter has not yet been, I guess, reinstated by Jesus. Jesus and Peter haven't had the good conversation that happens a little bit after this moment yet, where Jesus says, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. John chapter 21, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken off, and jumped in the water, and he goes in to see Jesus. Because fishermen respond to the voice of the Lord. There's an important song to me. It became very important to me in the country of New Zealand, where I went through some stuff as I was on a study abroad program. And my aunt died, who I was extremely close to. And there's a song that became very important to me at the time. And I just want to read it. And you probably know it. It says, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." And then the chorus says, "He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." And then the second verse says, "Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me." I don't know where you are right now, but if you're there, it's still Jesus leading you. The final verse. "And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me." Listen to me. Listen to me. What is this week about? What is this week really about? This week is about responding to the Lord's call. This week is about life, and this week is about death, and what those two words really mean. That's what this week is about. And we're here on Saturday afternoon in the last class, but let's not leave here without realizing that this is about eternal life, and this is about eternal damnation. This is about hope, and this is about God's passionate pursuit of his creation that left Jesus hanging on the cross to die for our sins. This is about a promise we have been given that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is about the power of his resurrection and the truth that we live in his resurrection right now, and we will live in his resurrection forever. The message of God's love must be shown to the world. It must be shown to Honduras, to Brazil, to South Africa, to China, to the world we've never seen, and to the world that we live in at home every day. We talked earlier about this generation and stepping up with courage as Joshua had. And this is what I want to leave you with today. And it's Brooke Fraser. She has a song and it's called Hosanna. And this is what I really believe as I look out here today. As I look at and I see faces that have the ability to impact thousands of thousands that we will never see. Let's be honest, because you don't know who you're going to impact. But I see a generation rising up to take the place with selfless face, with selfless faith. And I see a new revival starting as we pray and seek, and we're on our knees. We are on our knees. I believe that this generation of college students is a generation that will rise up and change the world. That's what I believe. I believe that this generation will be the generation of salt and light that decides that it's not okay for the world to not know about Jesus, and that every person on this planet must know, but it does not begin with the other person. It begins with me. And that because of that, we will have a generation that leads to a revolution of salt and light. In our own towns, in our land, and in the world. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And we cry out to God. We cry out, Change us and change the world, God. Change us and change the world. And we ask that you do it. It's in Jesus' name that we ask you to lead us, to guide us, to make a great impact on this world. Amen.